You know, if I were to ask you how many of you just love being scared, I would have a tendency to think that probably not too many of you would raise your hand. And yet, you know what the ironic part is? There were times in our life, and for some, there still are times in our life where we like being scared. For example, when we were growing up, how many of you used to stay up on late on a Saturday night and sometimes watch scary movies? Yep. Sometimes we like going to Six Flags because although we get a bit scared riding the roller coaster, we like that adrenaline rush. Yeah, someone just said they still do. And then there may have been those times, and I remember experiencing this, growing up as a little boy, we had these woods down the street, and this one guy in particular loved to camp out, and there'd be about three of us boys, and we'd get together, we'd have a campfire, and it'd be getting late at night. And then sometimes someone would end up telling scary stories. And then as we're growing up, there's some fears that we learned as we matured that were unwarranted, such as at night. Maybe thinking there was someone there in the bedroom and we'd go and turn on the light and to our relief, we'd find that there was no one there. But you know what should scare us? It's when we turn on the light and we see nobody there, but there is someone there, but we don't see it. Something there that is like a dark force at work against us, and we're not even aware of it. And the really sad part about this is sometimes that dark force that is there that we don't see is of our own doing. What am I talking about in particular that's a dark force that can be at work in all of our lives? It's this one word, pride. Pride can be a dark force that we don't even see at our doing, sometimes working against us. If there's one thing in particular that has been at the root at causing more chaos, more hurt, more pain, more destruction, that has led to more sins, and by that I mean has caused a multitude in ways in which sin can be produced, is through this one word called pride. Consider with me, if you would, a few examples. It was pride that took an angel, and not just an angel, an archangel, and caused him to fall and turned him into a hideous demon. And I am, of course, talking about Satan. Isaiah chapter 14 covers this story. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. His pride changed him from being the light bearer of God to now bearing the darkness of hell. It was his pride that caused him not to just fall, but imagine this, struck down. And struck down in such a way that Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning. To be rejected is one thing, but to be thrown down like lightning, that's another. Oh, may we be careful, for sometimes pride, it cannot just take you down, sometimes it can strike you down. He was struck down because he said, as we saw in verse 14, that he would make himself like the Most High, meaning the Most High God. He often uses that same narrative today to seduce men and women so that they will fall by that same sin. For example, in the Garden of Eden, many of us are so used to hearing that one of the reasons mankind fell was because Eve took a moment where she looked at that apple, and we'll often hear sermons such as the lust of the eye, where she admired that beauty. But the truth is, there was something behind even that that instigated all of it. It's found in verse 5 of chapter 3. This is what Satan said to them. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because you will become like God. Perhaps a part of the seduction, as far as what began all this, was just simply that appeal to ambition. And so came the fall for all of mankind. And now, because of that, there exists something that never existed before, and that's death. A lot of people aren't aware of this. God never made Adam and Eve with the intention to die. But when they sinned, death was entered into the world. Cain. Did not Cain in part kill his brother because of jealousy? And does not jealousy often exist within us, where it has been birthed within us because it's come from some kind of pride that was offended? They both brought a sacrifice to honor God. Adam's sacrifice was accepted. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was rejected. They believe it's because when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought his best, versus Cain brought his second best. And as a consequence, God could not accept it. But instead of accepting that God is right and I was wrong, he said, I'm going to kill my brother. His jealousy said, I will not be made to be less or accepted as less than my brother. And you would think after those three lessons that mankind would begin to catch on that we need to be careful in regards to this word pride. But mankind did not catch on. We see that as time marches on, it began to grow, fester, take control. For example, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it tells us, Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. But this time the Lord came down, it was like he was saying, Oh no, not this time. If I let you do this, there won't be anything you won't be able to do. And I doubt if God meant with the intention for good. This pattern is bad enough when we see it in the secular world, but it also has crept its way within the Christian communities. It has contaminated God's people like a plague. For instance, soon after the Lord set God's people on the promised land, some of them became very proud about who should be the leader, how they should be the leader. And of all people, one of these challenges came from Moses' own brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. We see it in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Then Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. That right there would make me say, uh-oh. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And so they came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they went forward. When the text says suddenly, that simply means upon hearing this challenge to Moses' authority out of their mouths, God became so agitated that he instantly showed up. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole text. To save time, I'm just going to say this. They came to the tent of meeting. And what happened was God showed up, and he basically gave Aaron and Miriam a very stern lecture. Immediately after he left, verses 9 and 10 says this. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. There are some sins in which the Lord has more patience for than others. But when it comes to this sin, God hates it with a passion. Pride is so deathly that it has caused division, not only neighbor against neighbor, but sometimes pitting family member against family member. And what was it in this instance that initially instigated this squabble? Was it not prejudice? As Numbers 13:1 pointed out, they started questioning Moses' leadership because he had married this Ethiopian woman, or your version might say Cushite, basically the same. And we don't want to miss out on that point, because often what is at the root of prejudice is pride. And it has carried itself throughout all history, not only with the Holocaust, but I'm sure some of you can remember when Sarajevo was at odds with Bosnia and they started fighting and killing each other. One of the things that justified that war was ethnic cleansing. Even in our land, was not slavery for some justified in part because of prejudice? Some believing by their own pride that they were better than others, and so they had the right to not only enslave them, but to abuse them. And this is why I said when I first started, if there's one thing about pride, it creates a venue, a multitude of venues that can produce sin. Is not pride often at the root of when someone takes credit for something else that someone said or did? And why? Lest people not think as highly about them as they might about others. And so, in essence, pride is even at the root of stealing, because that's what that is when we take credit for what someone else has done or said. Pride is often at the root of greed for materialism, so that others might think that they are the people that others should turn to, that they would not only admire, but seek out for advice on how to become successful. Pride at times has been at the root of men not seeking God, and therefore have no need to honor him or to worship him. Psalms 10:4, in the pride of the wicked, man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. An attitude that says, I do not need to seek him. I do not need to bow down before him. I can take care of myself. And little does he realize he has done it at the expense of his soul. And he doesn't see it. But that's the danger of pride. It blinds. And what pride often blinds people from is their failure to see the plight of their soul. Pride is often at the root of contention and strife among people. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride. Oh, please hear me. If there's one thing that Satan will often do, destroy marriages, destroy relationships, to destroy friendships, to destroy a work of God, it is pride. I have seen this sometimes, and I'm sure you have seen it, where it seems to creep up at Bible studies, where one person has to display their knowledge. Most of the mature Christians usually take it in stride. There hasn't been a board meeting in any church yet where pride did not creep up and it created division and some infighting and arguing. And every venue you can think of, worship team, strife, ladies' Bible study, strife. And why does Satan want strife? Why does he use pride? Because he knows it can produce death. Where entire works of God can be destroyed, and please hear me, they have been destroyed because of this one word, pride. And when God's people can sense it, we need to come together and we need to make sure that we seek our God on our knees in humility, because he visits every church with that sin. Amen? Pride is often at the root of contention. That pride, which creates strife, builds anxiety, it builds tension. And before you know it, you have people at odds with each other. And they're Christians. Christians. Pride. You know what's one indicator of pride? It's when you see someone become offended quickly. As in, how dare you? Pride is something that we as a church need to be on top of. It has a venue and way in which it is able to produce sin and kill. Pride at times has even been at the root of adultery. So that one man can brag about how he seduced another man's wife or a girlfriend, which in turn proves that pride does not only contaminate the soul, but it deeply sickens the mind. Sickens the mind. God has a special hatred for this sin, and it is one of the reasons why it has been revealed again and again and again through countless verses in the Bible. One that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon, Proverbs 16:5, which says, "The Lord detests the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." The apostles knew about the capacity of this sin to destroy the work of God. And it's one of the reasons why you hear again and again from Peter or James, even Jesus, about the importance of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the apostle talking to the people says, "Clothe yourself with humility." He said it because he did not want a proud church, lest it become a sick church. He said it because if there's one thing that the world does, is it does not dress itself in humility. It often dresses itself in pride. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace." Gives favor to who? The humble. He wanted a church that would have the favor of God. He says and mentions this point again just a few verses down in verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 10. "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up." Why did he say that? Because he knows if there's one thing that can take you down, it's pride and take you low and keep you there for a long time. This is one of the reasons why some have not been lifted up to that place that God wants them, sometimes in certain types of ministries, even within the church, because at their door, as they start to do this ministry, pride keeps rising up, and that pride is creating division between them and others, and it kills the work of God. And with it, it kills individual potential that people were meant to reach. Pride, it sometimes has been at the root as why two married couples never reached the potential of love that God wanted to exist between them. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, it is not what? It's not proud. Right now as I speak, I'm thinking of at least several situations that I had to counsel through. Well, some that I haven't either, but they've come to my mind. where the reason their marriage began to disintegrate, it never reached its potential. In this case, the two situations I'm thinking of had to do with men who had to prove how smart they were, even at the expense of their own wife, where after a while it began to wear away at the wife, wear away at the marriage. And before they knew it, each of them no longer had the love they once had for each other, because pride kills love. Another reason why pride is so dangerous is because it is so deceptive. It has at times been at the very root of why some people can never see, not just acknowledge, but see why they're wrong. And then other times, it prevents them being able to see where they are right, but their approach is wrong. Pride. Satan is no fool. Would you not agree? He's no fool. And yet pride is so deceptive, it deceived him into his own eternal downfall, making him a fool. Pride is so deceptive that there are plenty enough times where Christians, without realizing it, are guilty of this sin in their life, but they cannot see it. As a consequence, just as his pride ruined his relationship between him and God, so pride is ruining relationships between people and their God. People and sometimes their spouses, people and sometimes the people they're working with, people and sometimes people within their own church. But that's one of the crowning jewels of this demonic, sinful virtue, if you will, of evil. It's a demonic jewel. It prevents us from seeing our own pride. And that's why it accomplishes so much on a venue of sins. If I might use an analogy, pride is like being colorblind. I'm going to share with you two things that happened to me. They both happened to me when I was in seventh grade. I'm in social studies class, and the social studies teacher, Mr. Williams, good man, comes into the class. It's just kind of starting, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, one of the kids says, "Hey, George, you're wearing two different pairs of colored socks. And I looked down, and I said, "No, I'm not." Then another one said, "Yeah, you are, George." And another one said, "No." Well, the teacher, and he was a good teacher, Mr. Williams, he doesn't want any more distraction. He's got to get on with teaching his class. So he says, "Let me decide. Let me look. Let's put an end to this." So he comes over, and he literally does this. Looks, get real close. And then he kind of does this. And then he stands up, and he goes, takes his thumb, he puts his finger like this, little narrow gap. He said, "There's just a tinge of difference. One is black and the other is dark navy blue." Well, I had a pretty good rapport with the students. To me, it was no big deal, and kind of forgot about it. But one day, it kind of became a big deal. Here I am in gym class, and I'm sure many of you remember the white shirt, the white shorts, the white socks, your gym shoes. And Mr. Hamill, big guy. Matter of fact, he almost made the Dallas Cowboys. But Mr. Hamill starts going through the line. He's got that roster in his hand. He's checking off attendance. And he comes to me and he stops. And he's looking down. So I look down. And I look up at him. And he kind of looks down again. And then he says, "You are wearing pink socks." Why was I wearing pink socks? Well, I'm sure you've already guessed it. It's because I'm partially colorblind. But if it hadn't been for others, I wouldn't have known. And part of the reason why I bring this up is because pride makes us colorblind. And what we need, if we're going to come out of that, is be willing to let others be in our life where they can tell us the truth. Amen? We need others to be able to come into our life where we can allow ourselves to become vulnerable to them. We can allow them to be able to tell us the honest truth. And they don't have to worry about it. Because what matters most to us is to have an intimate, close relationship, not only with our God, but with others around us. Amen? We need to do this. You need to do this. All of us need to do this, because if you don't, I promise you this. Our pride will one day get the best of us, and it will destroy some segment of our life. It will destroy the potential, even in relationships. It will, if not destroy, certainly limit the love that people could have otherwise given to us. And if not destroy, limit even the potential that we ourselves could have even reached had we just been open. Oh, please hear me. If you don't allow yourself to become vulnerable to someone, you will become vulnerable as in a victim to your own pride. Even the Apostle Paul, although he was a godly man, although he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, signs, miracles, and wonders, empowered like few people have ever been. Yet even within the Apostle Paul, God had to take a step, take some action in his life to help prevent him from becoming proud. Turn with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verses 3 and 4. Give you a little background. Paul's talking about some of the things he's experienced, some of the things that he has seen in heaven, including paradise. He says this: I know that this man, whether in the body or separate or apart from the body, I don't know, only God knows, but was caught up to where? Paradise. And heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, because he had this amazing revelation of paradise and other things that he can't even tell people about, God had to do something to help protect his own spirit, lest it be contaminated with pride. And this is where verse 7 comes in. I'm going to start with the word because. Verse 7. Because of these surpassing great revelations, meaning that he had been given, therefore in order to keep me from becoming what? This is the Apostle Paul. To keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. If even the Apostle Paul's spirit, his pride, had to have something to keep it in check, and of all things, imagine a messenger of Satan allowed to keep it in check. That's scary. Then how much more we should be careful. How much more we should be having eyes to see and a heart that is open, that if even the Apostle Paul had this and something that could have been a threat to his spiritual walk with God and hurt his ministries, how much more we need to be careful. Oh, church, do you hear me? Please hear me. If there's anything that Satan wants to use to destroy people and the works of God, it is this sin, the very sin that destroyed him. Close out with a story. It's a true story. There's a man named Jonathan Gravenor. He was a proud man because he was a successful man. He ended up becoming a news anchor. From there, he ended up becoming not just a reporter, but a foreign correspondent. So he gets to travel all over the world, report on the top stories. He had prestige, he had money, he had recognition. He had it all. And then one day, 2012, he was diagnosed with severe throat cancer. And when it was diagnosed, it was in the last stages. So they had to go to work quickly. They had to cut his throat from here to here, literally open him up. They took out a tumor the size of a golf ball. He hoped that he would hear the doctors be able to tell him that this is the end of it. But they told him it is not the end of it. You're going to have to start going under chemo treatment. He literally had to take radiation treatments daily for a little while. He said after he would be done going to the hospital and getting his radiation treatment, instead of going home and feeling like he's enclosed by four walls, he said, I just wanted to kind of get lost in thought. Because one thought that kept reigning in his mind was his demise was going to come about shortly. And so he said, I just wanted to go for a walk. So I went downtown, get lost in this sea of humanity. He said that there's one thing he learned, that there's some truth to this statement. When you're ready to learn, that the teacher will appear. Well, that's true for us with Jesus, isn't it? When you're ready to learn, that's when the teacher will appear. He said the last thing he expected to be his teacher would be a homeless bum. The first day he saw him, he said he was scruffy, you know, dirty. He was sitting on a piece of cardboard on a busy intersection on a corner. Next to him was this little dog. He said that when he saw this man there with this big sign that said help, and it had some little writing underneath, he had read that, but he just saw this big sign that said help. In his pride, he said, how dare you? Get a job. He said, after all, you're not a victim. I'm a victim. I'm the one that's dying of cancer. I'm the one who has seen little kids under treatment for cancer. You're not a victim. Day after day, he would pass by him. He said what he would usually do when he would come back was say that this is the corner that he'd be on. As he would get close to him, he would kind of cross the street to avoid him, then keep going down. But he made up his mind, not this day. I'm just going to keep walking. He said one thing he noticed about him was he wasn't rude. He wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't being overt as far as begging. He wasn't aggressive. He said one thing he did notice, he seemed to be kind, offering hellos and greetings. And then this one day when he was coming back, where he made up his mind he's not going to cross the street, as he was just about ready to pass by him, he said suddenly this man's dog literally got up from where they were and it sat right in front of him. He said instinctively, he just said to the man, wow, what's going on here? And he instinctively began to just pat the dog. And then he turned to the bum and he said, what's his name? And the bum laughed and said, well, first of all, he is a she, and her name is Molly. And then he said something kind of strange. He said, my dog doesn't usually stop in front of people unless they need something. What is it that you need? First thing Jonathan thought was, nice scam pulling on my heartstrings. But he replied, well, she must have known I just needed to pet a friendly dog, and then abruptly just stopped. That just stopped right there and then just walked away. The next day, again, after radiation treatment, he went back and he wanted to kind of make amends. He said he wanted to give him something, but he didn't want to give him money. because as we are accustomed to hearing, they might spend it on drugs or they might spend it on alcohol. But he wanted to give him something, so he said he decided to go pick up a sandwich, some coffee, and then some biscuits for the dog. Although still a bit of a distance off, the bum, when he saw him, waved at him to come on over. And he said, "You've come to see Molly, haven't you?" And before he could hand, Jonathan could hand this bum the sandwich and the coffee and the biscuits, the bum extended his hand happily, wanting to shake this man's hand. They ended up having a conversation like they had been old friends. So what happened was Jonathan, who kind of in a way detested this man, on the other hand, sat down and began to have a conversation with him. Stream of multitudes of people passing by, suddenly not caring. So Jonathan said this, or the bum said this to him. When Jonathan gave the bum the sandwich, the bum said, "I won't have it unless we share it." Again, they ended up talking like they were old buddies, and Jonathan said, "For a moment in time, I forgot all about the cancer." The bum suddenly reached into his bag, and he pulled something out, and it was a little bottle of pills. He couldn't get the cap off, so Jonathan reached over, and as he reached over, he found that the pills were for schizophrenia. And Jonathan said, "Is this why you're begging?" And the bum looked up at him surprised and said, "What? No." He replied, "I'm not raising money for me. I'm raising money for the needy. Didn't you read the sign where it says help?" And he looked again and he saw in smaller writing a couple different organizations that he was giving the money to. Jonathan said at that moment he realized it wasn't the bum that was disabled, but it was him. The proud judgment that he had placed on him had blinded him from being able to see the truth that this poor man, although broken and poor, was a man who had a very gracious heart. After that, he visited him often. And one day he said as he was coming towards the man had kind of this cheeky smile, so he knew he was probably up to something, and he waved him again, "Come on over here." So Jonathan went over to him, and this man reached into his bag, and he pulled out a box of chocolates. Jonathan said, "Normally, I would have just looked at this as being some cheap box of chocolates, but I realized this was a lot. This was a heavy expense for this poor man." So he reached around the box. Instead of grabbing the box, he grabbed his hand, and he said these words to the bum, "Thank you, my friend." And at those words, this bum began to tear up. And Jonathan said, "What's wrong?" And the bum said, "I don't really have friends. At least I sure don't have some important ones like you." You see, up to this point, Jonathan had tried to live his life being important by being kind of famous, being on the camera, being a TV cameraman, recognition. But he said at that very moment, he never felt more important than at that very second when that man said those words to him. So he said to this bum, "I'll take some chocolates if we share." You see, Jonathan had actually learned from the bum humility, kindness, compassion. And so with great joy, he sat down and they ate those chocolates on that corner while the rest of the world, the sea of humanity, just kept walking by them. The bum he used to look down on, he was sitting with happily side by side, not even giving a thought to the people passing by that might be looking down on him. But it was okay, because at this point, pride was no longer ruling Jonathan's life. None of this would have happened had he not allowed himself to become a little vulnerable by not worrying about what people think. None of this would have happened had he not been willing to set aside his own pride. Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lowly position. Do not be conceited." I close with this thought. Are you possibly wearing pink socks? Remember, pride is like color blindness, and it just might be hurting your life more than you think. One way to overcome it is by making yourself vulnerable. Is that not what Jonathan did with this bum? Perhaps one way we can do this is by making sure we associate with the lowly. They have much that they can teach us. And another way is by letting ourselves let someone else have the liberty to be honest with us. Amen? May we make sure that each of us find someone, be able to have the freedom to be completely honest. If we'll do that, it will help put pride in check that's been causing death more than we might ever realize, and give a chance for the Spirit of God to now take us to that new level, that new place that he's always been wanting to, but couldn't because pride was in the way. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And first of all, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is like a magnifying glass, like a spotlight. It allows us to examine ourselves. It allows us to have an opportunity to have light put on our soul that we might be able to see those areas in which we need to repent. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Oh, Father, how we pray that you would help us to do just as Peter told the people, and that is clothe ourselves with humility. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and if there is anybody here who does not have someone that they're letting be completely honest, that you would help bring someone into their life so that they can now become all the more the person that you've desired them to be. And that pride, which has been like a stop sign that's been preventing them from going further, would be able to turn into a go sign. Father, we thank you so much. And we pray, Father, help us to humble ourselves before you. We don't want to have our relationship hurt with each other, and most of all with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, Amen.